then he says, very encouragingly, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So if you're thinking to yourself, I cannot keep on going, that's never the issue. The issue is not whether you can keep on going. The issue is that God will keep on going.
Welcome to the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. In the final installment of our Coming of the Lord study in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to chapter 5, verses 12 through 28, for a study we're calling Asking and Urging. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois. Thanks for joining us for this study today. Josh, our previous two studies included the word encouragement in the title, but I think the opening soundbite from today's study has a ton of encouragement built into it.
It really does, doesn't it? Because all of us sometimes feel like giving up, but here comes the great encouragement that the Lord will sustain us.
All right, fantastic. Well, who couldn't use a little bit of encouragement right now? Let's get to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's Josh.
Well, as he closes this week, Paul has a different theme in mind connected to the overall theme of living in the light of what we know and the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that theme really is around peace. So verse 13, he says, be at peace among yourselves. And then again, verse 23, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. See, what was probably going on in this church is, given they were facing persecution from the outside, the natural temptation would be to turn against each other in quarreling and disorder and a lack of peace. And instead, of course, what they need to do is hold together so they can look after each other and stand together in a difficult time. And so Paul is asking and urging that they would have this peace in their community. And in particular, he gives instructions about how the congregation is to approach its leaders, and then how the leaders are to approach the congregation, and then how everyone, the attitude that everyone is to have together. So first of all, the attitude and the way of approaching the congregation towards its leaders is verses 12 and 13. So Paul writes this, we ask you, so this is the asking, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So what is he asking? Well, he's asking that they respect, first of all. That word respect is the same word that is translated know elsewhere in this letter, and so it connects this theme of living in the light of what we know. But the word know has in the original an idea in it of seeing. So it's knowledge in the sense of, we would say in English, oh, I see now. I understand. I get it. I see. And what Paul is saying is that we are to respect our leaders in the sense of we're to look up to them. We're to regard them. We're to respect them. Who are we to respect? Those who labor among you. The word labor has the idea of hard work in it. It's the kind of work that means you get a sweat. This kind of pastoral ministry, therefore, Paul is saying, is labor. It's hard work. It's toil. And pastoral leadership is if not manual labor that produces a physical sweat, it is spiritually and emotionally labor. And these are people that Paul is saying that we're to respect, those who labor among you. They're working hard among you. Who are they? They are over you in the Lord. So they're the leaders. They're over us in the Lord. It's a great myth that the ideal of a Christian community is a sort of total, unstructured, lacking in hierarchy democracy. That's not the New Testament ideal. In the New Testament, there are leaders and there are the led. But note how Paul puts it. They are over you in the Lord. So the model of leadership is in Jesus. It's not a dictatorship. It's not bullying. It's not aggressive. The model is Jesus. Obviously strong. Jesus was strong. Look at his attitude to the Pharisees. But he was also kind and gentle. He was not a bully. He was a servant. That's Jesus' model, isn't it? Service. And so those who are over us in the Lord are to serve us like Jesus did. They're in the Lord. And of course, they're in the Lord in the sense that the only one who really is in charge in the church is Jesus, and their authority is in him. I too am accountable. I have people who are over me in the Lord. And there is a structure in a New Testament biblical church of leadership. This is who we are to respect, those who labor among us, who are over in the Lord, and Paul says, who admonish you. Now, in English, the word admonish tends to have mainly a negative sense in terms of how it is currently used, at least. If someone came up to you and said, I'm going to admonish you, you would assume he was going to correct you. But this idea has correction in it, but also instruction. And so these are people who are teaching. It's a pastoral leadership, pastors and elders, those who are teaching. They're instructing and correcting. And we are to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, think with me about that mental picture here. We are to have an attitude to those who are over us in the Lord of esteem. So that's even higher than respect. Not just looking up to, but esteeming them. And not just esteeming them, but very highly. So this is all about how a congregation has peace in the midst of external pressure in its the way it relates to each one another. And the first part that Paul's asking is that the congregation as a whole have this attitude that he's just outlined here towards its leaders. Now, of course, we need then to hold up a mirror to ourselves. Is this the way we treat those who lead us? And of course, it's a slightly tricky thing for me to apply because obviously I'm a pastor here. But let me put it like this. If I took an informal survey of all my friends who are in pastoral ministry across the country, and I asked them, do you feel that you are respected and esteemed very highly? I can guarantee you that 99% of them would reply, no. And they might have like smiley emoticons when I replied. Like, are you kidding? And of course, the reason for this is the pastoral role, the pastor and elder, is not viewed as something that is particularly hard anymore. It's not really viewed as an expertise and a labor. After all, we all go to church. We've led a Bible study or two. We've read a book about church. How hard can it be? And of course, we expect it of the society at large. I remember when I was back in London a few years ago and I was in some sort of elite club in the middle of London, and we just heard a talk from a baroness, and there was like 20 of us in the room. And after we'd heard this talk, we were all sharing with each other about what each other were doing in terms of their career. And this person is professor of psychology over here, and this person is a business leader here, and this person is a lawyer here. And they look at me and ask me what I do, and I say I'm a senior pastor of a large American church. And you know, you can just imagine that went down like a lead balloon. But we expect that outside the church. But within the church, Paul is saying our attitude is to be respect and very high esteem.
Next up, a challenge to the leaders. But first, a quick reminder that resources are available on our website, godcenteredlife.org. It's also possible for you to connect with us. Drop us a note there. There's a phone number and a mailing address as well if you'd like to use those channels of communication. Whatever you choose, we'd love to hear from you. godcenteredlife.org. Back into our study now. Here's Josh.
But having said that, Paul also has something he wants to say to the leaders. So we ask, asking, and then urging. This is now to the leaders and their approach to the people they're leading. And this goes from verses 14 to 15. So he says this, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle." The idle, the word there isn't just focused on lazy, like we think of when we hear the word idle. The picture is of a military formation, and those who are not lined up with the tactics in that military formation. And so what Paul is saying here is that part of the role of pastoral leadership is to teach and correct or admonish those who are disordered, who are out of line, and to teach them how to come back into line. But discipline isn't what everyone needs. I want you to notice here how careful Paul is to break down the different categories in the congregation. Like a doctor doesn't give the same medicine to everyone, similarly, those who are pastors and elders shouldn't give the same spiritual medicine to everyone. So while the idle or the undisciplined need discipline, that's not what the faint-hearted need. So he says, encourage the faint-hearted. Faint-hearted are those who are emotionally or mentally not solid. Well, someone like that doesn't need more discipline. What they need is encouragement. But then there's another category too, which is the weak. You're to help the weak. The weak is both emotionally and physically weak. What they need is practical help. And part of the role of a Christian leader is to ensure that the weak are helped. And having then sort of broken down the different categories in the congregation, he then says, okay, but there's something that everyone needs. And what everyone needs is patience. Be patient with them all. And then he says, well, here's something that you need to be careful about. See that no one repays anyone for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. In other words, in a community that is quite intimate and you get to know people over years, it's possible that hurt feelings can build up. What Paul is saying is part of the role of a pastor or eldership team is to ensure that those who have hurt feelings don't take it out on the person who they view as having hurt them, but instead do good to that person. So how are we doing in this regard? How are we doing with bringing discipline to those who are lacking tactics? I guess we're doing okay, but we could be doing better. How are we doing with encouraging the faint-hearted, helping the weak, being patient with them all? I think we are a reasonably encouraging place, but I think we could increase that. We want people to feel like they come here and they're encouraged, those who are feeling broken. And we want the person who really is weak, who perhaps even physically is sick, to have a ministry from the leaders to them. And I think we do that reasonably well. How are we doing in terms of patience with everyone? I wonder. I think that there can be a feeling that at Cottage Church you need to be an expert, and that if you admit you don't understand something, how patient will people be with you? And so we probably need to grow there too. Actually, we want to be patient with everyone and not assume that if you're only at stage one of the Christian life, there's something wrong with you if you're not yet at stage 10. So, no, there's a process, and it takes time, the maturing process, and we're going to be patient. But then Paul thinks of us all. He's asking and urging that there would be this peace in the congregation, and now he turns to us all, and this is from verse 16 to the end. And when you look at these instructions, they can seem like they're a bit of a list of random instructions, but actually there's a thread that runs all the way through them, and I'm going to try and show you what that thread is. So first of all, he says, rejoice always. And what a good reminder. The Christian life is a life of joy, and there is always reason to rejoice. Even when we're under pressure from outside or whatever it is, there's a reason to rejoice. But of course, the question is, well, how? And so he immediately then says, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. So the one who is praying much will find they have much about which to rejoice. Why? Because when you pray, you're more likely to see the hand of God at work. and therefore have something about which to give thanks, and therefore to rejoice. So the way to grow in joy is to grow in prayer. And as you grow in prayer, you'll grow in giving thanks. There's always something about which to give thanks. However bad things may be, they could be worse. And we can always give thanks as a Christian because we know that God loves us and he's with us and he's going to take us home. And then he says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In other words, this spirit of joyful thanksgiving is a hallmark of what it means to be a Christian. And then he carries on to say, do not quench the Spirit, because of course joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so you can see the thread of his thought. Do not quench the Spirit. How are we not to quench the Spirit? He says, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. What does Paul mean here by prophecies? Well, it's a long conversation, but I am not one of those Bible teachers who thinks that the Bible teaches that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. I don't think the Bible teaches that. I do not think the supernatural gifts of the Spirit have ceased. I think they're still operational today. I think they're often misunderstood, often mispracticed, but I don't think the Bible teaches the supernatural gifts of the Spirit have ceased. But here, in this passage, I think that Paul's almost certainly, when he uses the word prophecy here, or do not despise prophecies, he's almost certainly talking about what we call preaching. So what Paul is saying is, don't quench the Spirit, that is, don't despise the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And preaching isn't just a cold running through of a passage. It's actually the work of the Spirit, that God is speaking through preaching. So we're not to despise the work of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God through his Word. But also we're not to be naive. He says, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. So our attitude is not to be cynical and resistant, and like, yeah, I know better. We're to be receiving what God is saying to us through the prophecies, the preaching, as I think this is what Paul is primarily meaning here. But nor are we to be naive. We're to test it. We're to search the Scriptures and see whether what is being said is truly from God's Word, and then to hold on to what is from God's Word and learn from that and take that on board. And then he says, abstain from every form of evil. Every appearance of evil, he's thinking now, I think, of our witness. Make sure that we don't even go anywhere close to any kind of evil. And then he comes back to peace. You remember I was saying this peace and peaceful order is the key theme of this closing, as he thinks of this unity and love and peaceful order of the congregation. And he blesses the congregation. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the coming of Jesus is one of the key themes of the book. And then he says, very encouragingly, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. So if you're thinking to yourself, I cannot keep on going, that's never the issue. The issue is not whether you can keep on going. The issue is that God will keep on going. So the issue is not your faith. The issue is the one in whom you have faith. And God, who calls you, he's faithful, and he will surely do it. And then Paul says, brothers, pray for us. What an example that is for all of us. Paul is never one to avoid an opportunity to ask others to pray for him. We need each other's prayers, and preachers need the prayers of the congregation. And then he says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Well, what does he mean by this? So that the kiss in the ancient world was the kiss of a family greeting. So in the ancient world, when you got together your family, you gave them a kiss on the cheek, and that was how family greeted each other. And probably isn't how most American families greet each other, with a kiss on the cheek, I would guess. But some cultures, that still is true. what Paul's talking about here is the greeting of the family. Remember now, this is about all the church, all the brothers and sisters. Greet each other with a holy kiss. That is a godly kiss of the family. And then in terms of application, what it means is that as a congregation, the way we greet each other is we're to greet each other like family greets each other. And perhaps that's a handshake. Maybe it's a side hug. It's different in different cultures. Our family, when we get together, we don't shake hands. We give each other a hug. Americans seem to shake hands all the time from a British point of view. In British culture, you shake hands when you meet someone, and you shake hands when you're saying goodbye. But in American culture, it feels to the British person, we're always shaking hands. It's like, okay, we'll shake hands again. I'm just saying that different cultures have different ways of greeting. And all Paul's saying here is the way we greet each other is to be like a family, because church is a family. And then he says, verse 27, this is why I think when I said the prophecies is mainly about preaching here, it's because verse 27, he says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. So Paul has in his mind here the teaching of the New Testament, as it's come to us now, his writings, and he's very firm with the congregation. I put you under oath that you would read the Bible, and then, of course, have it explained. And so the heart of Christian worship is the reading of the Scriptures. We need, therefore, to have the Bible read and explained as we gather together and worship. And then Paul concludes in his characteristic way, as he's been emphasizing now at the end, the peaceful order that we're to have with one another through how we are to treat our leaders and how our leaders to treat each other, and the joy that we're to have as a congregation in all circumstances. He then concludes, characteristically, Paul, the apostle of grace. He writes finally, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. Well, we're wrapping up our thorough expositional look at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5 and the book of 1 Thessalonians. Thanks for that, Josh. Asking others to pray for us. Now, for some of us who may want to appear all buttoned up, getting into the habit of asking others to pray for us, as modeled by Paul here, could be a good thing, could it not?
It can feel vulnerable, can't it? Maybe you've got a problem, if you need prayer or something like that.
Yeah.
Why put yourself out there? But here's Paul, who is an apostle, well known for his vibrant faith and his risk-taking commitment to Jesus. And he just says here, brothers, pray for us. And let me encourage you to ask those around you for prayer, and to not be afraid to lean on your small group, your church, your friends, and say, hey, pray for me. I need some prayer right now.
Plus, it reminds us of the ultimate source of all good in our lives.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah. Yep. Excellent. Thanks, Josh. Pilate asked the question. The question was, what is truth? He was asking Jesus. The answer Jesus gives and Pilate's reaction are enlightening. The truthfulness of Jesus' words matter. So those words are given to you. How will you respond? Will you respond in the same way as Pilate? That's a question to explore. And you can do so in a little book called A Conversation with Jesus on Truth. It's written by David Helm. We'd love to send it your way. We're endeavoring to grow this ministry, to expand to more stations and create more study materials. We're going to do that through GodCenteredLife.org and the Donate tab. If you're able to give to us a gift of any amount, we'll say thank you by sending you this book from David Helm, A Conversation with Jesus on Truth. Next time we get together, you mean now?
Immediately. A little uncomfortable, isn't it? I can almost hear you kind of rustling the pages. Maybe there's something else in the Bible we could read here. Suddenly Ezekiel looks really fascinating. Leviticus, anyone? You know?
Brand new study coming your way when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org, resources for you, and this is your invitation to join us for the next installment of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.